Glad to see you. They're zipping back and forth from classes and all that stuff. So go ahead, guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Blair.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, just click that little button up there. Yep, should be good to go.
Am I on?
Yep. Okay. Sorry about that.
Thank you very much, and that's great to be here. And this is just a privilege to be able to share this time briefly with you. We want to thank you, especially because I don't know if you realize or not, but you guys support us as missionaries. As a church, you're supporting us. And so we're very grateful to have you as supporters. It's great to visit you and to see some new faces, to see some faces that we saw before in Colombia, because you've sent three different groups of folks to Colombia that we've served with in Medellin. And you have another team that's getting together and that's coming in April. So we're excited about that. But thank you for this time just to share with you. And this morning, I just want to share briefly, we've had a lot of questions on, can you just share with us on how you got started with missions? Who are you? So just to share with you briefly, we are just ordinary people. We are no different than any of you. We are actually from Illinois originally, small farm community. And so we got involved in church, and little by little, we became a little more open to what the Lord was calling on our lives as we drew closer to Him. So it was in 2001, and when I first received my invitation, I can't say it was my first invitation, but an invitation to go on a short-term mission trip, because I had received many in the past, and I had all the excuses on why I should not go. It was too expensive, we had kids, I'm busy at work, you name it, I had them all. And I'm just an ordinary guy. In the past, I worked as an engineer for a powerboat company, also worked as a quality engineer, industrial engineer, and then most recently, I was working at State Farm corporate headquarters in management. And so I was just an ordinary guy, had a lot of stuff going on, busy and so forth, but I really, in 2001, felt the Lord was calling me to go on a short-term mission trip. And I always said, if I go on a short-term mission trip, I want it to be a work trip, because I don't want to have to share the gospel with anybody. That's really scary stuff. And so in 2001, I did go on a short-term mission trip. The Lord told me, you need to go, and I did go. I was willing to surrender my agenda for His. And in 2001, this was an evangelism trip, what I was hoping it would not be. But this trip really impacted my life. It changed my life. And it was during this trip that sharing the gospel is when I really felt the Lord saying, okay, it's time. It's time to surrender everything for me. And I felt called to surrender my current lifestyle. That stuff didn't matter anymore, and I was excited about the possibility of serving Him as a full-time career missionary, because I knew that's what the Lord was calling me to do. However, Cindy was not with me on this trip. It was all guys. And so when I returned home and shared with her, this was her response.
I didn't go on the trip. I wasn't called. I'm staying put. You go, I'll stay here, is how it really came down to. And really, in all honesty, I was serious, because I knew He came back changed. And I knew the Lord had put a call on His life, but I also knew he didn't call me at that time. So I really felt like my role was to support Him and say, you go. I'll be here when you get back. And He said, I'm not going without you. So it was 3 years later. I mean, I'm a public school teacher. I have two little children at home. I'm very involved in church. We have this annual missions conference that I've been a part of for many, many years. And it was at this conference, everything that was said and sang and preached and prayed from the pulpit, God spoke to me. And He said it was time. It was time to surrender. And what that surrender looked like for me was kind of like an escalator. We'll go to the next slide. And He just wanted me to be obedient. He wanted me to take one step of faith and just trust Him to lead the rest of the way. And if you look, He wasn't at the bottom pushing me on. He just said, Cindy, you take the step of faith. And He wasn't at the top dangling something marvelous so I would run up and try to get it. He just said, one step and let me move. And that is what He did. And so that surrender, I surrendered my first grade position. I surrendered the only home that I thought that we would retire in and have our grandchildren coming back. I surrendered the health and safety of my children, taking them overseas. But you know what God calls you to? He equips you to. And so it's just it's a great story.
So we have been missionaries with OMS for 12 years now. And of course, prior to that, we attended a church that looked very similar to this one. It's actually striking how similar it is. But through those years, prior to this, from 1990 is when I came to know the Lord, had many opportunities to serve within the church. And I was also always very selective on what I was willing to say okay, I'll do that because it's what I felt that I could do. So if we can go to the next slide. Really said, you know, Lord, we want to surrender everything to you. We want to be willing to serve you. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about what you can do through us. We just need to be willing servants. And so if you can imagine kind of a contract, if we stay on that contract, just back one more. If we think about a contract, we said, Lord, we want to have a blank contract with you. And we want to sign the bottom of it. And now, Lord, we want you to fill it in. And he began to fill in a lot of things on this contract that we were very uncomfortable with. And, for example, living and serving in Ecuador, serving in Colombia, these were things that were way outside our comfort zones, but we just had to be willing to say, okay, Lord, we're just ordinary people. I don't have any idea how you can use us, but if you can, we're willing.
So that first step of faith for both of us led us to Quito, Ecuador for a 4-year term with One Mission Society. I was able to teach as a first grade teacher. Isn't God good? And Doug worked with the national church pastors in and through Quito. And then after that 4-year term, we came home on home assignment. We took a stateside assignment at that time and began to work with Men for Missions. And Men for Mission is a ministry of One Mission Society, and it focuses on laymen. And Men for Mission challenges laymen to do, go, and give in total obedience to Jesus Christ. And what Men for Missions likes to do is to send people on short-term mission teams, because we know that when men and women, everyday ordinary men and women, cross their borders, get out of their comfort zone, go to another land, they're dependent upon God, and they just grow spiritually, and they come home just charged up, ready to serve the Lord.
So in 2012, as a part of Men for Missions, we began taking teams into Colombia, short-term mission teams, to evangelize, and we noticed how ripe the fields were for harvest. And we began to ask questions about, are there plans to have missionaries in Colombia to help receive these teams, because we need to respond and take more teams. Turned out that those people that we were asking about turned out to be us. And so if we can go on the next slide. So we moved to Medellin, and so we were living there. That's most recently. And we were receiving the teams that were coming in. Last year we had 10 teams. This year we have plans to have 12. And so we were a part of Satura, supporting our national partners who are saturating Colombia with the gospel. That's their goal, is to share the gospel with every man, woman, and child, to present the gospel to them, and also provide them with an opportunity to respond to the gospel.
So the next picture is just a picture of one of our teams. It's just not the team that's coming from the U.S. that we have the privilege of coordinating, but all the things that on the Colombian side as well. So we coordinate translators, we coordinate local church members, we make sure that they're trained, and we bring everyone together for a day of door-to-door evangelism. And then the local church has been trained to do the follow-up and the discipleship.
And on this next slide, just want to show you what you have been a part of. Since 2012, we've had 27 evangelism teams, 213 short-term team members, just like you folks, have been a part of these teams, and over 10,000 people have made personal decisions to pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you guys have all been a part of that. So it's special to share. If we can go to the next slide, as Satura is starting to grow, it's also beginning to move, expand into other countries, in Ecuador, Venezuela, Panama, Mexico, also El Salvador. And so, Cindy, our roles are changing now, and we're going to be helping Satura now to begin moving into these other countries and start looking at taking teams into these countries with the same model as well.
So the teams are forming, and we would ask that you would be praying for these teams. Pray that God would touch the hearts. We need to remember that God alone is responsible for these kind of results, not us. We just have to be obedient to share our testimony and to share the gospel and trust the results to God. And the teams are being planned for 2018. And April, another team is leaving from this church. If you are interested, if God is touching your heart, please talk to Michael Schaeferle today before you leave. And when you're picking up your Easter box up by the little tree, go across the way, and there's a little desk there, has our prayer card there. We'd ask that you pick that up. It has an action magazine that has lots of stories of what God is doing all over the world, not just in Colombia, but in many, many countries. So thank you, and God bless you.
Well, church, let's stand together. We're going to read scripture together today. Our scripture today is Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, and it's projected on the screen for us to be able to read in unison. So let's lift our voices. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you that it's a mirror to our souls. Thank you that it reproves, rebukes, corrects, and trains. And so have your way with us today. Thank you for your Spirit's presence. In Christ's name, amen. One day, Jesus was invited to the house of a religious leader named Simon, and he was invited there to have a meal. And so while Simon and Jesus and other guests were gathered around eating, a woman snuck into the house. And she was that kind of a woman, if you know what I mean, had quite a reputation. And so as Jesus was reclining at the table, so his feet would be outstretched, the woman came up behind him and she knelt down. She began to weep, and her tears fell onto Jesus' feet, and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. She also brought in a jar of perfume, and she was pouring the perfume on his feet, kissing his feet, crying on his feet, wiping his feet with her hair as an act of adoration, as an act of a cry for mercy. Well, you might imagine how things were going in Simon's head as he watched this immoral woman interact with Jesus like that. And Simon thought to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what type of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her do that to him. Now, Jesus surprised Simon by answering Simon's thoughts with a statement. And he said, "Simon, I have a question for you. Suppose there were two people who were debtors, and they owed a creditor a certain amount of money. One debtor owed him a lot of money. The other debtor owed him a lot of money, but not as much as the other one. And this creditor graciously forgave them both. Which one do you think would be more grateful?" And Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." And Jesus said, "You are correct. For he who has been forgiven much loves much. And he who has been forgiven little loves little." See, Simon didn't get it. In Simon's mind, as a religious leader, God loved him because he kept all of the rules, and he didn't do that type of stuff. And he didn't hang out with those type of people. In fact, he prided himself on being separated from these type of people. But once again, in the interactions of Jesus, the Son of God, with humanity, we see that God loves sinful people. God loves wicked people. He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't love our wickedness. but he loves us. And God's come seeking after people who are lost, people who are in darkness. He sent Jesus, the light of the world, into the world to come find us. So I wonder today, if we might put ourselves in that story as well as the story of Jonah. If you were at that supper, or if you were on that place east of the city of Nineveh, would you be like Simon? Would you be like Jonah? Or would you and I be like Jesus? So thus far in 2018, we've been learning to reach wide. We're trying to raise our outreach temperature in our last sermon today on the book of Jonah. And so we've been learning different attitudes that we're to have if we are to have God's colossal compassion as we reach wide. So let's continue with that thought. So today we're going to learn four attitudes to have if we're going to reach wide with God's colossal compassion. We're going to use the analogy of swapping. You ever swapped with somebody? Hey, I'll give you this if you give me this. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to swap bad attitudes, and we're going to pick up some good attitudes. So here's what we need to swap first. Swap shade tree Christianity for the Great Commission. Swap shade tree Christianity for the Great Commission. Question: are you happy in your shade tree Christianity? All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. We see Jonah. Jonah's been through quite a bit. He's been thrown into the sea, scooped up by a whale, spit out by a whale. He went to Nineveh and survived his preaching there. And so now he's sitting east of Nineveh, kind of hoping to get a little bit of rest. But his attitude shows that he wants to see a fireworks display. He wants the fire of heaven to fall on Nineveh and just consume them all. And so it's sort of like he gets to the fireworks display early and puts his blanket out and his lawn chair to reserve his spot. You know how you do that? And so he builds his shelter, the scripture says. And then God is gracious to him. God gives him a plant over his head. I don't know if Jonah was bald or not. Just going to save his head from the sun. Maybe I like to think that he is. And so he's getting comfortable, sitting down, waiting for Nineveh to fry. Shade tree, Christianity, taking it all in, hoping that God will not have compassion on these people that Jonah deems to be people unworthy of his compassion. And we see in verse 6 that Jonah rejoiced greatly that he had a plant over his head. He was extremely happy, our Bibles say. Now, if you'll notice back in verse 1 in your Bibles, it's quite a contrast from his earlier attitude. It greatly displeased Jonah with a great displeasure, and he became hot with anger, the Bible says, because God didn't bring the thunder on Nineveh. And so now he's very happy because he has a shade over his head. So you see an attitude changing here. So swap shade to Christianity for the Great Commission. A couple weekends ago, Pastor Scott led us through a great sermon on how to follow up with people. And he used the analogy of four chairs. Do you remember this? So this is where we're all at in the discipleship process. We're either in chair one, where Jesus is saying to us, come and see. Come and be with me. Check out who I am. Then when we cross the line of faith, we enter into the second chair. That's follow me. I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher. Follow me. Then hopefully we move into the third chair, fish for men, go and tell other people about Christ, and eventually into the fourth chair, go and bear fruit. Tell other people about Christ, develop the fruit of the kingdom, and then teach others to go and do the very things that you've been doing. He used the analogy in chair two that chair two can become a lazy boy recliner. I thought that was so good. Think of it. Chair two can be a very comfortable place to be. I received all the benefits of salvation. People are ministering to me because I'm young in Christ. Lots of people are doing things around me, but I haven't yet got to the place where I'm bearing ministry responsibilities. Now we're to move into chair three. We're not to stay in our lazy boy the whole time. We're to keep moving down the line. Now, if we look at Jonah's life, apparently chair number three can be a bit of a lazy boy too. Fine, I shared the gospel with them, but I'm not talking anymore. And so he's sitting there looking at Nineveh, hoping that God will bring his wrath upon them. You know, Jesus warned us. He warned a church that was a shade tree Christianity type church. If you remember Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, and Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, meaning I wish that you were useful. Cold water's useful, hot water's useful, lukewarm water, not useful. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so beware of shade tree Christianity. We're to swap that for the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Well, in the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says these words to his disciples. He said them to us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so we're to help people come to Christ. We're to have them baptized as a sign of entrance into the new life in Christ, and then to teach them, build them up. And the whole multiplication process keeps going on until Jesus returns. But we're to be people who are committed to the Great Commission. You know, when we're committed to comfort rather than compassion, being called into the ministry by God is the worst possible thing that could happen to you. Because you're like, Lord, this isn't on my plan. I've got this plan. When I'm 23, I'm going to be this. When I'm 38, I'm going to be this. When I'm 45, I'm going to do this. By the time I'm 58, here's how things are going to look. And if you might bless that plan, I sure would appreciate it. And so being called into the ministry like the Tankersley's at the age of 40, it just wrecks you. It's terrible. We've got to make some adjustments. See, if you're committed to shade tree Christianity, God will ruin your world when he calls you into the ministry. Ajit Fernando says, the Great Commission is to be the church's great concern. The Great Commission is to be the church's great concern. Now, last week, I'm pretty sure I told you that my dad made a phone call to a family friend named Diane who's dying with cancer. Did I tell you that story? Okay. So he hears that Diane has cancer. We haven't talked to her for a while, so he says, I got to call her. He calls her, shares the gospel with her. So I was texting my mom on Friday, and Diane died on Thursday night, 67. We have no idea what she did with my dad's message to her. But in that moment, Dick Hayward exchanged shade tree Christianity, which is nice and comfortable, for the Great Commission. He worked up the nerve to call Diane and say, Diane, can I speak with you for a moment? And he shared the gospel with her. That's what it looks like. Let's move on now to a second attitude to swap. Swap personal agendas for God's master plan. So if God doesn't give us what we expect, what is our reaction? In verse 3 and in verse 8 in our Bibles, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah says, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Verse 8, he says the same thing. He begged with all his soul to die. If you're not going to punish these people, then just let me die, he says. So think about us. If God displays grace to people that we don't like, or if he removes a blessing from our life that we've enjoyed, how do we respond? I think God is very gracious to and compassionate to actually engage Jonah in a conversation, sort of like a parent to a child. Parent knows the answer, but helping to draw the heart of the child out. And he says to him two times, he says, do you have good reason to be angry? It's verse 4, verse 9 in your Bibles. Do you have good reason to be angry, Jonah? Let's think about this, Jonah. Let's think about what you're really saying by your actions. And so when we think about swapping attitudes, we need to swap that personal agenda for God's master plan. Think about God's sovereignty. Let's review the book of Jonah here very quickly, okay? God's sovereignty. He has a master plan. Verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Nineveh's wickedness came up before God. What does that tell us? It tells us God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's just. He's willing to punish sin, but he's also compassionate because he wants to send a warning before the wrath comes. So God shows himself to be a sovereign, all-powerful God. And then in chapter 1, verse 4, God hurls a great wind on the sea so God can control a nature and weather to accomplish his purposes. This shows that he's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. Verse 7 in chapter 1, the lot, or we might say in our day, the dice fell on Jonah to identify him as the culprit for whom all of this chaos is about. And so that shows God's providence or his sovereignty. He's all-powerful. He's in control. Chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 10, he commands the fish to spit Jonah back out onto dry land, again showing his omnipotence. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he appoints a plant. Verse 7, he appoints a worm to destroy the plant. And then in verse 8, he sends a scorching east wind. We see the sovereignty of God. God's master plan is more important than my selfish agenda. Okay, so here's what happens in life. You'll be cruising along, doing your plan, and then you'll run into the wall of God's sovereignty. And here's what we do sometimes. So picture a wall in front of me. We do this. Get out of my way, wall! And then we realize, oh, man. I'm bloodied and I've got a headache. What am I doing wrong? You're trying to bust through the wall of God's sovereign plan for your life with your agenda. It's quite wise for us to detour towards God's agenda rather than our own, instead of beating our head against the wall. So think about the mission of God. God has a plan for Nineveh to hear his gospel and to be rescued, and nothing, not even a disobedient Israelite prophet, will stop God's plan. Think in terms of our sanctification or our growth. Nothing is allowed into our lives without first passing through the sovereign hand of God. The whale that came for Jonah to rescue him and the worm that destroyed the plant both came from the Lord. And so God is sovereign over what comes into our life, both what we consider triumphs and what we consider tragedies. He's a sovereign God. And we need to bend, relent, submit to his will for our lives. Instead of shaking our fist at God and saying, this isn't on my agenda. Could it be that the sovereign God of all the universe, who's eternal, has a plan for us that we haven't seen just yet? Think about the Tankersleys. I love their story, Doug and Cindy. I wanted them to share their story with us today. Going through life, school teacher, successful businessman, and then God calls them into the ministry. It's sort of like, you know, your worst nightmare. God's going to call me to be a missionary. It's terrible. But they found such joy in, I love Cindy's analogy, taking that first step, just the first step. And then let God take over. They submitted their personal agenda to God's sovereign plan, his master plan. I love what C.T. Studd said. He was a missionary to China, India, and Africa. He says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. All right. Swapping our personal agenda for God's master plan. Thirdly, swap selfish anger for God's colossal compassion. God says this to Jonah, Jonah, you care more for a perishing plant than you do for a perishing world. You ought to have the same type of concern and compassion for the people that you do for that plant, by the way, which you had nothing to do with. You did not create that plant, you did not sustain that plant, you did not bring that plant down to the ground. And yet you have more compassion for that plant than you do for people. Exchanging selfish anger for God's colossal compassion. All right, let's get personal. In the grand scheme of things, what makes us angry? How angry do you get when your iPhone does not work right? What about when the DVD player gets stuck? Ugh. What about when you're at Walmart and someone scratches your car? How about when you fix the drywall at home and then you come back a day later and there's a chip out of the drywall? You pass through your child's room again and you look back in. Are you kidding me? It's a mess. What about when the dog comes in from the backyard and you don't notice that she's been digging until you got footprints all across the carpet? Are these the things that make us angry? God says to us, do you have good reason to be angry about these things? Ought we not, as followers of God, to be more angry that 3,790 children are aborted in this country every single day? Ought we not to be angry and concerned that 2 billion people in this world have yet to hear of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Ought we not to be concerned and have compassion for the 35,000 people in Hancock County, Ohio, who do not have a personal relationship with Christ? God says, do you have good reason to be angry about those petty things when these eternal things are at stake? So swapping selfish anger for God's colossal compassion. Think about God's compassion. Nineveh is important to God. 3 times in the book of Jonah, we see that Nineveh is called the great city. Now, I believe it talks about its largeness. It's a large city. It's an important city. But I think it's repeated 3 times because Nineveh is important to God. These people are important to God. He says it there in verse 11, 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, meaning they're lost in such spiritual darkness that they don't even know what's evil or good, and they swap it. Should I not have compassion on these people whom I have created, whom I am sustaining, whom I want to come to trust in me as Savior, the true and living God, that I might have a relationship with them? Ought I not to be concerned about them? Think about the message of the book of Jonah. God is literally willing to commandeer all of creation that these wicked people would hear the gospel message and be saved. There's no length that God won't go to in order to get the gospel message to these people. That should be a loud and clear message from the book of Jonah. Now you might say, well, you know, how do we know that God is compassionate in our day? Okay, I'm so glad you asked that question. Let's remember Jesus Christ. Let's remember the lengths and the trouble that God is willing to go to reconcile his lost creation to himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent by the Father into this world to take on human flesh, to experience all the trials and the difficulties and the pains of this life. Even though he came from glory, he's now come to this world. He lives a sinless life. He performs all of these miracles. He lives a life of perfect obedience to the Father on behalf of those who cannot obey the Father. He goes to the cross, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, receiving upon himself and in his body the sins of the world, and then justly receiving the wrath of God on the cross. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, the justice and mercy of God perfectly meet, so that when Christ died, he died for my sin. And when he went to the grave, he took my sin to the grave. And he was raised again from the dead for our justification, meaning that we can be declared innocent because Christ died for our sins. Because Jesus is alive, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the risen Son of God, will have eternal life. That's how much God loves us. That's how much compassion he has for us. And so let's never think, does God love me? Oh my, oh my. Ponder the cross. Ponder the good news message of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to swap our selfish anger for God's colossal compassion. Let's move now into this fourth attitude. And this is specific to our church because we've been talking about these things. Not that the previous scriptural points weren't, but even more specific to our situation. We need to swap a cold outreach temperature for an outreach fever, okay? So how do we get a fever for outreach? Well, here's the first point. We need to spend time with Jesus. Ever tell your kids in the past or even recently, now you be careful who you hang out with at school. I don't want you acting like them. Or, hey, why don't you hang out with these kids over here? They seem to be making some good choices, right? We encourage our kids to hang out with people who are making good choices. We tend to take on the characteristics and the actions of the people with whom we spend the most time. And if we spend time with Jesus, it will be inevitable that we will have a raised outreach temperature. I want to point us to Luke chapter 11. Jesus says this, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." When we spend time with Jesus, we realize that his death, his burial, and his resurrection are a sign of his eternal kingship. When we spend time with Jesus, we see that the Ninevites' repentance is a sign that God loves wicked people and is willing to forgive them because of his colossal compassion. And when we spend time with Jesus, there's an anthem that grows in our hearts that something greater than Jonah is here, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. He's given me the benefits of salvation. He's given me peace and joy and love, and I am completely transformed by him, and I want you to know him too. So as we spend time with Christ in his word and in prayer, we're transformed. Second way to have our outreach temperature raised, to have a fever, is to speak to Jesus. Speak to Jesus. In your community groups, hopefully you're heading to a community group in our third hour, we have these prayer booklets that Pastor Dewey put together, as well as Lou Ann Lee, who's one of our administrative assistants. Wonderful booklet. And in this booklet, it leads us through prayers through the month of March. And so each day, there's an opportunity to pray for specific things in regard to ministry of our church. Now, if you look here, about the middle of the book, you may not all be able to see this, but there are some circles. And you put your name in the middle circle, and then you put the names of people around you whom you want to see come to Christ. You begin to pray for people. And then you begin to make plans on how I'm going to take a step to reach out to them as time reaches up here, marches on towards Easter. Okay? So speaking with Jesus about our family and friends who need to know the Lord is another way to get an outreach fever. And then thirdly, spend time with people who are far from Jesus. The more time I spend with people who don't know Christ, the more my compassion will grow, because they are where I once was. And I know the Lord, and they don't. And having Jesus and my friend meet would be a wonderful thing. And so my compassion grows. I'm so thankful for so many of you who are taking this call seriously. In your own homes, you're taking seriously the call to raise your children for Christ and to bring them to a point of decision in Jesus Christ's name. So many of you are taking it seriously that you are working amongst our children's ministry and our youth ministry to lead people to Christ. And in your jobs and in your ministries within the community, you have an outreach fever. So we're so thankful for you in that. I have one particular story I want to share. Mike Krieger is part of our church, and he shared a story of how he had the opportunity to reach in with the gospel. And so we asked him, Mike, would you shoot a little video about that and send it to us? And so here's a story of how Mike had the opportunity to reach wide with the gospel recently.
Hi, I'm Mike Krieger, and this is my story of reaching wide. I'm a volunteer coach for my son's upper basketball team. One night after practice, the grandmother of one of my players started a conversation. She told me some of her life story and her background, and later on in the conversation, the story turned to faith. She shared some of her ideas that she felt unworthy of being able to go to heaven. I took this opportunity to reach in with the gospel. I shared the story of Jesus and how his perfect life and his sacrifice redeemed us for our sins, and that only through Jesus we can have an opportunity to go to heaven and not through our own works. I shared a little more about faith and about our church and kind of really had an aha moment with her, and she started asking questions about attending church. I didn't go into that night planning to evangelize, but when the opportunity arose, I decided to reach in with the gospel.
Isn't that awesome? Here he is out in the community coaching some basketball, and he has this opportunity with his grandmother, and he's like, ah, this could be an opportunity to share the gospel, and he took it, he snatched it up. That's wonderful, that's wonderful. Now, throughout the year, we want to hear all of our stories, and so we've made a way for you to communicate those stories to us. If you will type in, when you get an opportunity, a story to share, type in mygodstory@findleyefree.com. Send us an email. Let us know, hey, I had the opportunity to share Christ. Now, we're not just looking for stories where 120,000 Ninevites turn to Jesus Christ at your preaching. But did you just have the opportunity to share the gospel? Don't worry about the results. Did you have the opportunity in sort of the normalcies of life to be able to do that? So it's in your bulletin, mygodstory@findleyefree.com. Send us your stories. I was on Facebook for the first time in a long time the other day, and I saw this story from Andrea Hostetler. Andrea has been part of our church for a little bit, and she's down in New Orleans. It's Chelsea Steinman's sister. And Andrea shared the story, and so I want to pass it on to you. So she's out with a ministry in New Orleans. They go to Bourbon Street, the French Quarter, and at night, and they just talk to people, anybody who's willing to talk. So she tells the story of Tatiana, who's in this picture. Andrea is on the left. Tatiana's with the bag on the right. So Tatiana's sort of cruising along, and Andrea steps out and says, hi, can we pray for you in any way? And Tatiana has this very blank stare, really dejected look on her face. And she's just staring blankly. And Andrea speaks with her, but she doesn't respond. And so Andrea says, do you speak English? And she nods her head. She said, do you know Jesus? And she nods her head. And then eventually, Tatiana speaks up. She says, God wants nothing to do with me because I'm gay. And I just had a fight with my girlfriend, and I'm so confused right now, I just want to kill myself. And so Andrea kicks it into hyperdrive, and she says, Christ can redeem you. Christ can make you a new creation. And she shares the gospel with her about Christ and what he can do in a person's life. And she'll turn from this sinful lifestyle and just come to Christ. He'll make you brand new. And so she's explaining this to her. Eventually, her girlfriend comes along and kind of takes Tatiana away. And Andrea's really concerned, like, is she seriously going to follow through on her threat to commit suicide? What's Andrea have? Andrea has a fever. She's got a fever for outreach. She's putting herself in the way of people and just sort of the everyday lives of people and saying, God, I'm available to reach out with your colossal compassion. Okay, good news. So Andrea's out the other night again sharing the gospel with people, and Tatiana comes down the street. And Tatiana comes up and gives Andrea a big hug and then keeps on her way. But thankfully, in that moment, Andrea was in the right place at the right time to remind her of God's goodness for all people. Have you ever been bewildered by how Jonah's story ends? You ever read the last line and you're like, seriously? It's like, turn to page 200 to find how this thing ends? Why does God end with this open-ended question? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Why does God end with an open-ended question? I believe God ends with an open-ended question because he's asking every person here at Findlay Evangelical Free Church, at our Heatherwood campus and at our Lighthouse campus, he's saying, do you have colossal compassion for this great city of Findlay just like I do? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the joy of being probed by your word And I thank you for so many here who have taken this call seriously to share the good news. And thank you for the grace you've given to us. Lord, may our lives and our mouths demonstrate and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Thank you for your care for people. I pray that you'd hit our hearts with that, Lord, this week. Thank you, Jesus, for your great concern for every person on the face of this earth. Let it be our concern, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.